Good morning. Brother Glendon has asked we read from Luke 22. Luke 22, 39 to 46, and then also Luke 23, 44 to 49. As you're turning there, Glendon spoke on the second coming of Christ last evening, and as the sun was so brilliant and bright this morning, I thought, how dim in comparison to the glory of God when Jesus comes again, the brightness, and we just can't comprehend and fathom that. Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now Luke 23, 44 to 49. And it came, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. With these words, let those that are able kneel as we pray.
I too want to say good morning and extend greetings from the White Oak congregation. It certainly is good to see each one that gathered this morning. Thank you most of all for your prayers, for your words of encouragement over the past days and weeks. Our focus here, whether you realize it or not, is to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Brother Marvin read there in that passage of Scripture, the path that Jesus Christ took, so each of us could become the people that we are today. This morning, I would like us to focus on the theme of worship. I've entitled the message, The Essence of Worship, or in other words, what is real, sincere worship? And as we focus on that thought, we want to follow the path that Christ took there in Gethsemane, up to the cross. I divided the message into four different parts. First of all, everybody worships something. Secondly, worship defined. Thirdly, the ultimate act of worship. Fourthly, reasonable worship. So first of all, everybody worships something. This thought takes me back to a time about 18 years ago. My wife Denise and I had the opportunity to go over to China and visit my brother and his wife were serving there as missionaries. And so we got to spend several weeks over in China. And during that time, we did some sightseeing. And one of the places that we visited was the Summer Palace, which is where back in the day, the Emperor of China would, that was his vacation home. And I remember touring, as we toured that property, that elaborate property, we were We climbed some winding stairs. It's a very mountainous country, and we made our way up to an area where there was a statue of Buddha, and it was a small little temple over there. They have little worship temples. You can look across the countryside and see these little worship temples that people go to worship. And there's an experience as we were there that's still with me today. And as we were standing there observing the statue of Buddha, you almost felt somewhat out of place being there, knowing how to respond and react. There were signs saying, do not take any pictures. This was a very reverent, a very sacred area. And I remember standing there, as my wife and I were standing there, people would come, walk up to the statue, and they would pause, they would bow, their lips would move, and then they would take a moment, and then they would move on, and then the next people would come too. And in my mind, I was thinking, how can they be doing this? Worshiping to an object that is dumb, that can't move. But then as I come to a different part of the world, as I traveled halfway around the world back to the United States, I see another scene. And it goes something like this. I see an individual that's bowed down, or at least has their head down, and they're gazing into a small, rectangular, shiny object that is carefully cradled in the palm of their hand. Mesmerized by the images that are seemingly escaping and jumping out from under the screen, the glass surface that's between them and the user. I'm guessing the entire world could pass them by, and I doubt they would even know. And then I'll take you to a different scene. I look over a few rows in the benches, and I see the face of someone who has gathered for worship. Someone who has made their way to the house of God. And in that face, I see a look of anticipation. I see a face that is worn from a long, hard week of what we call life. And I see this face longing to be in the presence of God. I see a tear slowly roll down the cheek. I see an arm outstretched to heaven. I see the face of a soul who is overwhelmed by the love of the Father. The face of one who can hardly fathom the path that Jesus, their Savior, took. The path that he endured as he faced the cross for their sin. Who or what are you worshiping this morning? Because everybody worships something or someone. Moving to the second point, worship defined. As we think of worship, it could probably be defined in various different ways, but as I was preparing, I came to the conclusion that worship is the act of attributing value or worth to someone or something. Not only is it that, but worship involves surrender, surrendering one's heart, one's soul, one's mind, and one's will. Surrendering that toward the subject that individual regards worthy of that surrender. And then out of that surrender, something beautiful happens. And what's beautiful is that out of surrender comes praise, comes honor, comes respect. The amount of time, the amount of energy, or the amount of devotion that's shown to any subject, I believe, determines the value or worth that a person holds for that subject. And when it comes to corporate worship, I believe it's safe to say that here in America, sometimes even in our own congregations, we worship poorly. We come unprepared. I know that's true of me. I enter worship many times unprepared, assuming that I'm going to gain or get something out of this worship. We gather for worship unprepared with the idea that we are in control of what worship is, how far from the truth that is. We have a me focus, as if worship were about us. Worship is not about us. Worship is solely and wholly about Jesus Christ. We enter worship with a preconceived idea about maybe what worship should look like, what worship should feel like, maybe even what worship should sound like. But I'll tell you this, whenever we come to worship with our focus on things other than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, we're going to come away from our time of worship dissatisfied. We're going to come away frustrated and empty. You know, we're distracted in various ways. Maybe it's by watching other worshipers. Maybe it's by watching the clock. Maybe it's simply letting our mind wander. I know my mind wanders a lot, and I get lost a lot. We wander back to our past week's activities. Our mind zooms forward to everything that we have on our calendars in the coming week. But as we're here this weekend, this morning, this very moment, as we observe Love Feast this weekend, and as we focus on the atoning work done on our behalf, my prayer is that we would reflect on the path that Jesus took as he approached the cross, which was the ultimate act of worship. And my prayer is that we would focus on this so we would better understand what real worship is and be able to approach worship in a correct manner. And my prayer is that we would all attribute the proper value and the proper worth that is due unto Jesus Christ for his atoning work of enduring the cross. And then as a result of our worship, that we would live a life of surrender and worship to him. So we looked at everyone worships someone or something. We looked at what worship is. And now thirdly, I would like us to specifically focus on the ultimate act of worship. And that is out of the scriptures that Brother Marvin read just earlier. The ultimate act of worship. You know, even from boyhood, Jesus' one desire was to honor his heavenly Father. We all remember the story. Mary and Joseph went down to Jerusalem, and just at the young age of 12, we all know the story. Jesus was left behind. Mary and Joseph rounded up, and they joined the caravan and headed back, only to discover that Jesus, their son, was not with them. And we all know that Jesus responded this way when Mary and Joseph asked him, "What were you thinking? Why didn't you come with us?" Jesus simply smiles and replies. He said, "Why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, his desire, even from a young boy, was to do the will of his Father in heaven. And then we all know, after he returned with his parents back to Nazareth, Scriptures tell us that Jesus was subject. In other words, he was obedient to his parents. And Jesus, I believe, carried this spirit of humility with him into adulthood. For when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, we're familiar with that account as well, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and the voice from heaven said this, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And as Jesus began his ministry, it quickly became evident that every act of his service here on earth was to point the lost to their Father. Every miracle, whether it was turning water to wine, whether it was feeding the multitudes with a few loaves and a few fish, whether it was raising the dead, casting out demons, was done for the sole purpose of affirming his authority as the only way to the Father. John 6, verse 38 to 40, tell us that Jesus clearly understood his purpose when he said this. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that if all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." So I would encourage you this morning, as we look at this story, that you would insert your life into this story and put yourself there with Jesus and with his disciples and make it real to your story today. You know, as Jesus' earthly ministry was coming to an end, he told his disciples the path that he needed to take. He said, "I'm going to be leaving you, and that you guys are going to be on your own, but not really on your own. I'm going to send the Comforter, but you won't be in my presence anymore. And you're going to face temptation. You're going to have to move on." And this path that would lead him to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's the path that would lead him to the cross, and then to the tomb, and then ultimately back into the presence of his Father in heaven. And I believe the disciples were troubled, not understanding what needed to take place. They didn't get it. You know, after spending the evening with the disciples in the upper room, Jesus and his 11, at this time, Judas had left early and he went to go gear up for the betrayal. So it was Jesus and his 11 disciples. They walked up the winding slope from that room, from that upper room, that winding slope that led up to a nearby garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says it was his usual place for prayer. Jesus wanted to give the disciples time to pray because he knew they would face temptation. And not only that, but Jesus needed time to prepare himself for what he was about to face. As they entered the garden, he told them to watch. It says, as he proceeded a stone's throw further, and then Jesus began agonizing, pleading with the Father, "Father, please, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." And then he said these beautiful words, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." His sweat became like drops of blood as he poured out his heart to the Father. And as he approached his disciples, I'm sure he was disappointed because he finds them in a slumbering pile of a heap. The disciples were exhausted from worry, from their weary, their bodies were weary, were worn down, and they succumbed to their exhaustion. Not once, not twice, but three times Jesus came back. In Matthew's account, tells us this, three times Jesus had to tell them to wake up. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour. Only one. How hard is that? The story moves on. Moments later, a band of soldiers led by Judas crests the hill. And just like that, the slumbering disciples and Jesus are faced with the greatest opposition of all time. We all know the story. Jesus is led away. His hands are bound. He's kicked. He's mocked. He's ridiculed. He's spit upon. He's beaten till he's not even recognized. The blood flowed. Then a crown of thorns mercilessly pressed on his head. He's thrown to the ground upon a cross of rough timber, splinters scraping across the open wounds on his back. Iron spikes are mauled through his hands as they're driven with each blow from each swing of these trained killers. It's painful to even talk about what Jesus endured for you, for me. But amid these gruesome details, I see attributes that Jesus displayed during the most difficult moments on his time here on earth. And these attributes of worship are attributes that I think each of us can come away with and apply to our life. First of all, I believe Jesus had direct communication with the Father. Prayer. There in verse 40 to 41, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. This was a place where Jesus was a regular. He was prepared. He was prepared for worship by prayer and communication with the Father. Jesus had direct communication with the Father. Secondly, Jesus displayed an attitude of humility. There in verse 42, I read, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was willing to let God take charge of this situation. Even though he asked to have the cup removed, that's what Jesus would have preferred. That would have been the easy path, the path that could be probably more easily, much more easily endured. But he said that it's okay. If there's no other way, I'm willing to go ahead with what you asked me to do. Jesus displayed an attitude of humility. Thirdly, Jesus was persistent even in his anguish. Verse 44 said, he prayed more earnestly. We might think, well, he prayed already. Why does he need to keep praying? Jesus needed to be persistent. This was a desperate situation, and desperate situations need desperate prayer. Even in your situations, some of you are in desperate situations. My encouragement to you is be persistent. Keep praying. The Lord will show himself. Jesus didn't give up. Are you thankful for that this morning? I know I am. Jesus was persistent, even in his anguish. Fourthly, the fourth attribute that I believe Jesus displayed here was the fact that he forgave those who crucified him. Brother Marv read this verse as well, Luke 23 and verse 34. It says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this charge against them." When we face worship, I believe we also must have that spirit of forgiveness. Jesus didn't hold a grudge. Jesus forgave those who crucified him. Then the fifth attribute that I see is mentioned in Luke 23, and that's 46. And that reads like this. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." The fifth thing that Jesus displayed is complete surrender. Complete. Jesus could give nothing more than what he gave, his life. Every drop of blood was shed. Jesus had direct communication with the Father. He displayed an attitude of humility. He was persistent in his anguish. He forgave those who crucified him. And he offered complete surrender. Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, recaps the path that Christ took. And I'm sure we're all familiar with this portion of Scripture too. There in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11, they highlight some of the attributes that we just discussed. And I'm going to read Philippians 2, 5 to 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hallelujah. Moving on to the fourth part of the message, reasonable worship. We looked at everybody worship something. We defined worship. We looked at the ultimate act of worship. Now, lastly, we want to look at, briefly, reasonable worship. Earlier, we talked about our worship, specifically our corporate worship, as we gather on a weekly basis. In Romans 12:1, we're going to quickly realize that our worship is so much more than 2 hours on a Sunday morning. If you think that worship is only when you're within these walls, I'm sorry, you're mistaken. Worship is so much more. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Or that could be interpreted as worship. It's your reasonable worship. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you realize that we worship in every moment of our life. We worship something or someone every moment of our life. When you go to your job every day, you're worshiping. Maybe you're worshiping your job, the job itself. Hopefully you're worshiping the God that enabled you to worship. When you're caring for your families, young mothers, don't fret if you feel that you don't have maybe as many moments of quiet time as you would like. You're worshiping God as you're caring for your young children. We worship in every area, in every moment of our life. I know when I look at the disciples, we found them fast asleep there in the garden. I shake my head and I ask, how could they just fall asleep when their closest friend was in such pain and agony? Was Jesus not worthy of their watch? 1 hour. I know I'd like to think that I would have done a lot better. I like to think there's no way I would have fell asleep. I would have been standing guard. I would have been praying. But I'm kidding myself if I think that. As we do life, I don't think that we do a whole lot better than the disciples did that night. And this is why I think that. We have the whole story recorded for us. They didn't. We understand the story from the perspective of having the story all taken place in the scriptures. They didn't have that. They didn't have that luxury. We know our calling. We know what we're supposed to be doing. How we're supposed to live. But yet, we still find somehow, some way to let our eyes droop shut. Why? We know that we're called to serve our fellow brothers and sisters. But we find that most times it's just too inconvenient. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to serve you or you. I'll help you when I have time, when it's more convenient. We know we're supposed to live. We're called to live holy lives. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Oh, but we don't want to be too holy. That's too restrictive. After all, can't we just save holy living for Sunday? Or for the times when I feel like being holy? Have we fallen asleep this morning? Have you fallen asleep? Have I? We know we're to be Christ's witnesses, even if it costs us our lives. But somehow we think the cost is too much when we're made fun of and our feelings get hurt. Poor me, someone made fun of me for standing up for Christ. As Jesus asked the disciples this question, we too must ask ourselves, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? When we think about our lives and the place that we have reserved for Christ to dwell, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in our hearts. I believe it's worth considering asking ourselves a few questions. First of all, the first question is, do I regard Christ worthy of daily prayer to Him? Is Christ valued enough in your life that you're going to dedicate time each day to make sure you have contact with Him? Do I regard Christ worthy of my daily prayer to Him? Secondly, I ask the question, do I regard Christ worthy of my devotion? In other words, my whole attention. through the course of a day, do you think of Jesus Christ and what he did as you go through your activities? I know we can't constantly be thinking about that, but you know what I mean. Do I regard Christ worthy of my whole attention? And the third question I would ask is, do I regard Christ worthy of my obedience? Do I esteem Christ high enough that my life is going to be a life that obeys what's said in his word? Do I regard Christ worthy of my obedience? Fourthly, the fourth question I would ask is, do I regard Christ worthy of my persistence? In your situation, and I said this a little earlier, continuing after failure, we fail every day, and it's easy to just give up and write ourselves off as hopeless, sinful people, which is what we are. But by God's grace, we can, after failure, get up again. A righteous man will get up after he falls, and we'll move on in the grace that God extends to us. In your situation, whether it's a physical illness, whether it's a marital struggle, whether it's whatever it is, emotional, whatever, be persistent, because Christ is worthy of us continuing to go to him. The last question I would ask is, do I regard Christ worthy of my reverence? When you think about Christ and what he did in your life, is he worthy of the reverence that you're currently giving him this morning? As we pondered the path that Jesus took to the cross, because he considered our value worth the cost of the sacrifice that he needed to make. And to me, that just blows my mind. There in the garden, the tears that were shed were for me. Those drops of blood were for me. They were for you. With that thought, I believe the cost of the sacrifice that he needed to make, I believe, should forever change the approach that we take to worship. If we expect to experience meaningful worship this morning, we must exemplify the attributes that Jesus displayed. He had the proper preparation through prayer. He had the proper attitude through humility. He was persistent. He maintained a spirit of worship even when he didn't feel like it. And that's what we need to do too. We need to maintain a spirit of worship even when it doesn't feel like a time to worship. We need to have the spirit of forgiveness. Don't enter worship if you're holding a grudge. God can see through that. He wants more than lip service. He sees your heart. He sees mine. Enter worship with a spirit of forgiveness. And then lastly, enter worship with a spirit of full surrender. Give it all. Give it all to God. Don't withhold anything from him. Don't attempt to worship God with a mindset that you can dictate what areas of your life that you're going to yield to him. It will not work. This morning, we considered the path that our Lord and our Savior took as he faced the cross. We considered the essence, or what worship is. Worship is the act of attributing value or worth to something or someone. Worship involves surrendering one's heart, one's soul, and one's mind, and one's will towards the subject that one regards worthy of that surrender. And out of that surrender is going to come praise and honor and respect Everybody worships something or someone. And this morning I ask you the question, who is the one that you regard worthy of receiving your worship? God bless each as we worship Father. Thank you.